All right, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Let's see.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Only in a Baptist church can you limit the number to 10 and then 10 not show up. How about that? I'm preaching hard this morning. You can believe that. No, I'm just, I shouldn't say I'm just kidding. You never know. You never know. That last week was easy and sweet. Matthew chapter 6. I want to preach to you this morning. Maybe the next two Sundays. I don't know how far this will go, but we're going to talk about the eyes. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 23. Let's read that. Well, we could read a few more verses than that. Let's start reading in verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, to teach. I pray, oh God, that you would help me to say what needs to be said, help the hearers to hear and to understand. And Lord, I pray that folks would be obedient, not to the pastor or not to the preacher, but Lord, to your word. I pray that you would help us to see and understand, Lord, to hear and understand. Well, thank you, God, for all that you do. Help us, oh God, to be mindful of what we're thinking as we're seeing. And I thank you and praise you, God, for what you do with your word. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 23 again. It says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I believe this passage of Scripture comes as close to the same meaning as the book of Genesis as I can find in the whole Scripture. There's plenty of references to daytime and nighttime in the Scripture, but in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that in the beginning, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and it says God's Spirit moved, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I believe there's a whole lot of intent wrapped up in that statement that God divided the light from the darkness. I don't believe he wanted those two things together. Matter of fact, when light shows up, darkness has to leave, doesn't it? Just even a little bit. Only takes a little bit of light to make the darkness depart. But at any rate, he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And that's a pretty good comparison. He said, if he didn't say if your eye's dark, he said, if your eye's evil, you'd be full of darkness. So there's no doubt about the intention that God has there about the teaching about darkness. But a lot of times when some of my girls, when they were growing up, they pretended that they had light eyes. In other words, their eyeballs could light up the room and they didn't need flashlights. And I don't know where they got that kind of thing, but they would pretend that. But that's, you know, maybe the kind of idea that you get when you're reading this passage, that your eyes be light. But it's not talking about light shining out of you. It's light shining into you. What you're looking at, he says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So it's talking about what you're full of on the inside, not what you're putting forth. Now, there is a teaching in the Bible about what comes out of a man. It comes out of his heart and defiles the man. The Bible says that there's some things that's in your heart that can defile you. And no doubt the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You had God's word in your heart, then good things will come out, good treasure out of a good heart. And you find in the book of Luke, when he's talking about the sower and the seed, that seed is planted in the heart. And the Bible says out of a good heart that there'll come forth good things. Out of an evil heart there'll come forth evil things. So he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. A singleness. Now he changed the terminology again a little bit and says, if your eye be single. And I guess you get double-mindedness from having double eyes. Amen? So, well, we've all got two eyes. Well, I think he's speaking spiritually here. Some people got one eye on bad stuff and one eye on good stuff. And I'd say a lot of us probably do that. Even Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things I hate, that I do. And we kind of breeze over that passage of Scripture a whole lot. And we ignore it when we talk about discipleship and when we talk about discipline. We ignore the fact that we're human a lot of times. A lot of people say, well, if you discipline yourself and you really commit yourself and you really love the Lord, you won't do things like that no more. I beg to disagree with you on that. The human heart, it's the flesh, I should say. The heart's deceitful, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing a lot of times, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? When you want to do the right thing, oftentimes you'll find yourself doing the wrong thing. And that's proof positive that you need the grace of God. It's proof positive that you can't save yourself. It's proof positive that you can't keep yourself saved once you are saved. It's absolute. Romans 7 is absolute proof positive that if you were the best Christian since Jesus, you'd still come short, because a lot of times we are not only double-minded but double-eyed. So you got to close the bad eye and keep the good eye open and let that light keep shining in. The light has to be shining in before it be shining out. You say, well, I got the Holy Spirit in me. Well, you ain't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be in you, but you can certainly grieve him. You can certainly quench him. If you couldn't grieve him and quench him, the Bible wouldn't say grieve not the Spirit. And it wouldn't say quench not the Spirit. The Bible says that kind of stuff for a reason. And the reason is because you'll quench him and you'll grieve him. And most of the time, that grievance starts with not what you say and not what you are necessarily talking about on a regular basis, but it starts with what you're seeing. You say, well, it might start in the thoughts. And it might start in the thoughts, but your eyeballs kind of guide your thoughts too, don't they? They surely do. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so that's a good question. And so we're going to try to discover a few things about the eyes. Today we're just going to talk about the eye of discontent. And a discontented eye be about the most evil eye that you can come across, because it'll make you miserable. If you're not satisfied with your house, you're going to be miserable. If you're not satisfied with your car, you're going to be miserable. I know about that. If I could afford it, and if I was just as carnal as I wanted to be, I'd probably buy a new car every week, because I get tired of them pretty fast. Amen? And if you ever want to get rid of a car real fast, just let Jesse drive it, and it'll be done with. Amen? Don't burn it. I've heard tell of some Christians that got tired of their cars and burnt their cars and tried to collect the insurance on it. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's dishonest. Maybe the insurance company, as greedy as they are and as crooked as they are, maybe they deserve that, but you let God give them what they deserve, and you don't take matters into your own hand. Amen? Don't do that. That's not right. That's not a Christian thing to do, be burning your vehicles. But you begin to look at your new vehicles. I was telling Brother Michael Shane a couple weeks ago, I went down to the car dealership and was talking about trading the car. So when they were bringing the cars up that they were going to show me, they'd park it right beside my truck. And I guess they understood that a new car beside an old car, no matter what the old car is going to make the old car kind of look a little bit wanting in your eyes. And so I was standing out there looking at it, and I was like, my car looks so bad. And really, my truck is not a bad truck, a Suburban. And if you clean it up, it looks all right. And it's a very decent car, and it runs, thank the Lord. But I was sitting there looking at it, and it looked so despicable. I mean, beside these new cars. I forgot to wash it. You're supposed to wash your car before you take it in. You think you'll get more out of it, but you won't. You probably get less out of it. They'll think you're trying to hide something. But at any rate, it's a funny how all these car deals always work out for the car salesman rather than you. Amen. You leave the shop, they've talked you into a good deal, but after about 3 months, you realize they're the ones that got the good deal. But at any rate, they brought those new cars up there and parked them beside my trade-in or my prospective trade-in. I didn't trade it in, but I got by with that one, praise the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the car salesman, I will fear no evil. The Lord helped me to get out of there without trading. But at any rate, sitting out there looking at these new cars, sitting beside my old car, my old car just didn't look like it used to when we first got together, amen? And that goes around, amen? You married for 10 years and begin to look at your wife, and she got age, and she had 4 or 5 kids, and you begin to look at her, and your eyes be discontent because she's not the way she looked before. And she'd probably say the same thing about you, fat boy. That's just the way that it is, amen? You get older, you get dumpier, you get uglier. That's just the way that it is. And if you're not careful, them eyes will begin to wonder, and you'll begin to compare it to newer models, and then you'll be in trouble. Amen? Now, look over to your wife and say, I would never do that. Amen? Yeah, I like to hear all these TV preachers telling the congregation what to say. Amen? I don't... Well, I'm telling you right now, you better tell her you ain't never looked, and you better tell him that he still looks as good as he did the day you got married. And I guess that's about the only line I would allow, but I just tell the truth, amen? My wife still looks, matter of fact, she looks better than she did when we got married. Amen? You better think that way. You better say such things. You think the devil ain't trying to wear folks out? People don't get divorced because they love one another. Right. People don't get divorced because they're attracted to one another. You're so pretty, I think we'll just get a divorce. That's not the way that works. The way it works is you looking and getting bored and being discontent, and that light that's coming in is darkness. Amen. And probably help you quit watching pornography.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. It probably helps you quit, you know, letting yourself look at everything that walks down the street. Amen. I mean, because that's basically, you know, I rarely have a problem with my car unless I park it beside some car that I'd rather have. Is that true or not? I mean, you don't get tired of your house until you ride through Wild Quail a couple times. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I sure wish I had a house like that. Well, it's what you're seeing. It's not necessarily what you're thinking. You walk in your house, it's keeping the rain out. You got a stove in there and a refrigerator. Got decent floors. Amen? Sweep them once in a while. There's no dirt on the floor. And you got a place to sit down. You probably got a television to fall asleep in front of or something like that. You got everything. Never a problem until you go looking at something that's better than what you got or different than what you got. Amen? Amen. And on this woman business or man business, you better be careful looking at something else, because what you think you're getting, you're not going to get. I promise you that. Amen? I've never seen anybody leave their wife for another woman and get something better. Yeah. Amen. Just think about it a little bit. A woman that would run off with a married man is not a better woman. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
A man that would slip around with another woman is not a better man. You say, well, I ain't got no man to begin with. He's still not a better man than the one you got. None is better than one that'll run around. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, I can't be alone. You might find out you're better off. Amen. Why can't discontent also have to do with something that you don't have? You can be content. Paul said you can be content whatever state you are. Maybe without is a state. Amen. A lot of folks dying to get married. Well, Maybe there's a reason. Maybe God has a plan for you. Just a thought. I'm not saying I hope you're in your same condition for the rest of your life. You can be content and also look for improvement. There's another thing about contentment or discontentment is folks say, well, you got to be happy with the state you're in and never look for improvement. That's not true. You look for improvement, but you don't look for improvement in things that don't improve. I hope that makes sense. I mean, I don't have time to sit here and spend 15 minutes explaining that, but when you're content with what you have, it doesn't mean that you can't improve your situation. It doesn't mean that you can't strive to better yourself. It just means that as long as I'm in this state, as long as God has me here, I'm going to be happy with it. I'm going to be satisfied. Discontentment comes in when you're looking at somebody, something else, or somebody else, something else, and you're craving that. You are coveting that, and it makes what you have right now be a source of bitterness to you. And that's what he's talking about when he says your eye is evil. You're looking at something and it's taking away your thankfulness. It's taking away your ability to say, God, I'm thanking you right now for the things that I do have. That's when it becomes discontent. When you say, God, I sure do thank you for my house, and I sure do thank you for my wife. I sure do thank you for my husband. I sure do thank you for my children. I thank you for the job that I have. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given me. And then like Jabez in the Bible, say, Lord, expand my borders. Help me, increase me, and help me to be a blessing. You know, the Bible says a good man, didn't say a rich man. It says a good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. Well, you ain't got that kind of money now, do you? Amen. You best go out and work. You best strive to better yourself, but also at the same time to be thankful for what you have. And when your eye is looking at the things you have and it's sowing unthankfulness in your heart and that there's that grievance there, well, then you got something going wrong. Amen. Now, what you do is you have the eye of possibility. You instead of looking at something you got and saying, hey, this is so, to use an old term we used to use, this is cruddy. This is terrible. This is the stinkiest old house. This is the stinkiest old car. This is the stinkiest old husband I ever seen in my life. You may be thinking one of those things. But instead of looking like that and thinking like that, instead of looking at things like that, why don't you look at the possibilities? If the house is a stinky house, go buy a gallon of paint and get busy. Work on it. Clean up the yard. Plant a flower garden. Do something to change the lookout if you're dissatisfied with it. Lord, I'm thankful for this old dump. Help me afford a gallon of paint this week. Amen. What's wrong with that? And do something to fix it up. And then once you've got some work invested into it, you generally love it more. Amen? If the car's stinky, get some Bondo and scrape out some of the rust and patch it up a little bit. The Bondo will last 2 or 3 weeks, and you'll think you're driving a brand new car. But see, you've got some work invested in it. You'll be more thankful for it. Look, it'll probably be ugly to other people. What's the matter with you? Can't you paint? What's the matter with you? You painted the house striped. What's wrong? You know, but it'll be yours, and you put your labor into it. As long as you like it, who cares? Your neighbors might call and complain or something like that, but let them mind their own business. Maybe God sent you to them to help them mind their own business. It's a possibility. You ought to let God use you a little bit. Amen? Discontented. There's only one thing in the Bible that I found that's good about being discontented. That's when David was hiding in the cave, and the Bible says those that were in debt or those that were discontented came to him. You know what they were? They were tired of their situation. And I wish that some Baptists would get discontented with their situation, spiritually and physically. I mean, that's about the best use of the discontented attitude that I can find. They were discontented with being discontented. Under the rule of Saul, that things just wasn't going like they thought it would. We need a king like all these other nations. And once they got one, they wasn't happy with that. And ain't that the way? When you say, boy, I need a new house, and you get a new house, or I need a new car, and you get a new car, all of a sudden there's something to complain about then, too. If you had a new wife, she'd be a woman. I mean, so what you gonna do with that? She's going to have all the same problems. Listen, you know, oftentimes if you buy a car, just about all the models have the same problem because they're made by the same people. Get you a car that's famous for transmissions, you say, well, I think I won't buy this model. I'll buy a different model Ford next time. It's going to have the same problem. It's made by the same makers. I think everybody that knows anything about cars will know this. Chevrolets are infamous for breaking door handles and having doors that sag and won't shut good because they make the stinking doors too long. I think the doors on an old Camaro, like a 70s model Camaro, is about 6 or 8 foot long. How are you going to keep something like that from sagging down? You get in one, it'll be sagging. You get in an 80s or a 90s model Suburban, the door handle's going to be broke on one of them doors. That's just all there is to it. And you get in another one, the door handles is broke. Listen, if you get rid of your dumpy old woman and get you a new woman, she's going to have a mouth. She's going to complain. She's going to compare you to her daddy. And that's just about going to be it. You just got to tell them, shut up. Hey, shut up. What's the use in getting another one? She's going to do the same thing. Get you a new man, he's going to get fat and ugly and bald and stinky, and that's just all there is to it. Why go get another one? Why not fix up the one you got? Amen. I had several people tell me I don't look like I'm almost 50 years old. I'll be 50 this year. Folks say you don't look like it. Well, my wife keeps me looking good. Amen. She keeps me young. Amen. If she let me go to myself, I'd probably look like I was about 80 years old. Amen. Well, I learned her that lesson. I learned it. I learned her. Amen. I didn't teach her. I learned her. As soon as we got married, I learned that there ain't no better men out there. Just keep me up, and you'll be doing fine. Amen? Amen. That's right. Contented. Well, in this situation we're talking about with David here, folks come to him that was in debt or was discontented, and those people were tired of the way things were. They asked for Saul. They got Saul, and they weren't happy with Saul. Saul didn't turn out to be the king that they thought he would be. And if Baptists would get the things that were wrong out of their life and get discontented with the wrong that was in their life, well, then you might could get somewhere. Amen? You got wrong leaders. I mean, I hope Sean Penn isn't telling you how to vote. Some politician that never had a job. Oh, this acting's hard work. Is it? I mean, I remember playing in the sandbox. It wasn't too hard. How hard is it to get in front of a camera and pretend? That ain't hard work. Never worked a day in their life. Amen? Well, don't let them be your leaders. Have nobody that ain't got no job be a leader to me. Amen? Shut up and get back in the television and entertain me. I don't want to hear what you got to say about politics. Matter of fact, those folks on television 9 times out of 10 are the ones that got us into this mess anyway. They taught you all this junk that's going on in the world through what they're doing. TVs ain't nothing, but you think the commercials is the things with Tide. No, they're paying the bills. That's the main attraction on TV is the commercials. You think that you watch TV and you have to put up with the commercials. That's not what they're thinking on the other end of the line. The people who sell soap and all that kind of stuff, they're the one that's paying the bill for it to be on there. They're paying for the airtime, so everything else is the commercial. And while the commercial is on, the TV show that you're actually trying to watch, they ain't doing nothing but trying to teach you some moral lesson that's immoral to begin with. They're trying to make you laugh at homosexuals. They're trying to make you laugh when somebody cusses. They're trying to make you laugh with filthy communication. They're trying to make you see that it's not such a bad thing if this man falls in love with this woman and all that stuff. That ain't love anyway. And I'll go back and say this. You know, when you're talking about being dissatisfied with your husband, being dissatisfied with your wife, start looking at other women and other men, that ain't love. What you going to do? You say, well, I love this other woman. I got to have this other woman. I love this other man. I got to have this other man. So what you're telling me is that love would make you take this woman or take this man, and perhaps they're married themselves, and you would ruin their good name in the community. Everybody, listen, you take a woman away from a man, everybody in the community is going to say, look at that whore. And you're telling me that's love, that you would subject her to that? Love would say, well, I really care about this woman, but I'm never going to do nothing about it, because what would I do to her if I did take her away? See, that's love. Amen. Now, most Baptists would just pat somebody on the back and say, oh, ain't no big deal. You run off with this other woman. God will forgive you for it. I don't know. I really don't know that God gets over anything or forgives anything until you get right about it. Is that you think that's true? You think you got to ask forgiveness in order to get right over something? So you got a man that runs off with another man's wife, and they get married, and they think because they got a license from the state that they're okay now. Well, we ask God to forgive us. Well, what you doing still together then? That probably, I'm so ridiculous and so crazy that probably only makes sense to me. But the way I look at it, you take another man's wife, get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you about it, then get up off your knees and kiss her on the mouth, you commit adultery again. Here's a long pause. Sorry, Brother Derek, you're not supposed to have long pauses over the open air, but I just wonder if anybody else thinks about that. You know, some preacher runs off with another man's wife, and then they go around the country ministering, all these preachers taking up for him, all God forgive him and God this. They're still doing it. Well, they got 5 or 6 kids now. Surely they're married, and no, they're adulterers. Well, what you're saying, Brother Mike, is this man and this woman run off on their first husbands and first wives, and now they're married, and you're saying they got to get apart again. So, what is that compared to what they've done in the first place? They got kids now. So, a marriage certificate doesn't make adultery right. Kids do not make adultery right. I don't care what you say about that. I don't care what you say about it. You're welcome. That, if your favorite preacher or your favorite singer is in that situation, I just don't give a happy hoot about that. Amen? When a fellow runs off on his wife, that's not because he loves his wife. And when he runs off with another woman and gives her the bad reputation, it's not because he loves her, it's because he's in lust of her. And is discontented with his present situation, and he's ruining lives every day. Every single day. Every single day. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I tell you what you do. You go get the man's ex-wife and go hear him preach. Well, I don't think I ought to be seen with another man's ex-wife. Well, you don't mind him being seen in public and on a church platform with some woman that ain't his wife. So go get the man's ex-wife and take her down. Some of you preachers that want to back up all these guys running around on their wives and getting remarried and going through, still staying in the ministry, if you don't think there's no qualifications involved in being in the ministry, you go get the man's ex-wife and take her down to where the man's preaching revival and sit there and see how much she enjoys it. Amen? Amen. Best thing to do is get contented with the wife you got, with the husband you got, with the car you got, with the job you got. We'll see all these verses in just a minute. Still got plenty of time. Amen? But your main problem is that eye is looking at things and you're being unthankful for it, and it's making you be discontent with what you got. Amen? And you think it'd be less trouble just to get something else, but it wouldn't be. Amen? But what I would like to see Baptists get discontented over is the people who's leading them right now usually turns out to be the devil. Amen? A lot of people living their life, they're not asking about what God wants. What's popular on TV? I'm going to buy me a new suit of clothes. What's popular? What's everybody want to see? Well, I wonder what everybody would like to see me in. Well, next week you're going to see me in my old brown suit or my old black suit, or my old blue suit or something. You're going to see me in something that I got because, you know, the money runs. After you buy so many guns, you ain't got the money for new suits. But, I mean, why do you got to have a new outfit every week for? I mean, that's your business, I guess. I ain't too worried about that. But, When you do go buy your new suit, I mean, I hope, you know, you won't catch me going back there and asking Brother Derek, what do you think I should wear next week? Brother Jesse, I wonder what, I mean, you may as well just ask Jesse what you ought to wear next week. Be about as silly to me. I wish men didn't care too much what other men wore. I mean, really. You know, we get the, and I have been standing up here and looked down and accidentally saw some fellas' socks and just kind of thought to myself, that's funny. That's funny right there. But, you know, I'm not looking for what color socks people got on. I could really care less. Amen? Now, you probably won't catch me wearing pink or nothing like that because that's just not who I am. But I'm not sitting here, I wonder if Brother Mike's wearing any pink. I wonder if he's got a white shirt on or not. Man, I don't care about that. I don't care what some other guy's doing or what if he cares what I'm wearing or not. That's sissy. That's sissy stuff. And I guarantee you I got something better to preach about than what color somebody's wearing. Amen? Amen. Now, if I run out of something, I might resort to that. But I'm not going to spend very much time on that because I'm just not worried about that. Amen? Not taking no poll on what I should wear. Now, we're trying to be a fashionable church, and I would just like some input from the church about what would be the best. No, sir. That's girl stuff. Amen? I'm sure you girls call one another and say, well, what do you think about this? But that's girly. It's all right. That's all right. Amen? But if you call me and ask me what you're going to wear, I'm going to do my best to get you churched. Amen. Just like to bring it up that Brother So-and-so asked me what he ought to be wearing this week, and I make a motion to let him go. Amen. Excommunicate this brother. Amen. Amen. Can I get another amen on that? Amen. Good, good, good. So folks got the wrong leaders, the wrong lifestyle, the wrong influences, and you ought to find the right leaders and the right influences. Amen. Lead you to the right place. Amen. So Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Jesus be a good leader for you. And then also not only that, but some godly men. Some of you folks that pretend that you're following Jesus, but you won't follow a man nowhere, you've got it all mixed up. You see, when God left this world, he instituted human government. He did that after Adam, and he also did that after he died on the cross and left. He left those apostles in charge. And along with those apostles, he said, obey them that have the rule over you. A lot of you guys, your problem is this, and when I say guys, I'm preaching to the whole world right now, amen? So there's only 10 in here, so there's only two guys sitting out here. But at any rate, there's a lot of people watching, and I hope you understand that you guys, a lot of the problems that you got is because you're leading you. You are leading you, and you're a dunce, basically. If you're as stupid as I am, what you ought to be doing is praying, God, give me somebody to give me some leadership and some guidance and some inspiration. And there's men on this earth that's smarter than you and brighter than you and better preachers than you, and you ought to listen to them. They're better at life than you. They're better at treating their wife than you. They're better at leading a wife than you. They're better at raising kids than you. You ought to listen to them.
Amen.
I sure do hate this life I'm living. Well, take some leadership from somebody else. Well, I follow God and God only. You ain't followed God 10 foot your whole life. If you did, you wouldn't despise governments. Amen? I hope he's calling God in there. Amen. Luke chapter 3, let's look over here. Luke chapter 3, we'll read a few verses of scripture about things you ought to be content with. All right. Luke chapter number 3. And verse number, let's read verse number 10. And the people ask him, saying, what should we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also, you know, giving will help you with your discontentment. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the context here. But he says, if you got two coats, give up one of them away. Man, I got 5 or 6 coats. I'd like to keep them all because I'm thankful for them. I like them all. I wouldn't have bought them if I didn't like them. But you know, if I see somebody that needed a coat, I'd surely give them one. Amen. Surely, surely. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. There's a point for my little sermon here. Be content with your wages. Have you ever prayed and asked God to give you more money? God, what I would like for you to do for me today is give me a raise. Well, now you're praying on grounds that's near to praying that somebody would get saved. Did you know that? You know, when you're praying for somebody to get saved, you're actually praying for God to deal and intermingle in another man's mind. Sure. So in order for God to give you a raise, God's got to deal with your boss man and have him consider you. Amen. So that's something you can pray about. I always pray like Joseph in the Old Testament. God gave him favor when he was in captivity. God gave Daniel favor when he was in captivity. And sometimes I pray myself and say, God, give me favor with the man that has the rule over me, my boss man, whatever the case might be. So that's a good prayer to pray. But have you ever prayed and asked God, have you ever prayed and asked God to give you a raise? All you, like thousands of people here that can raise your hand, if you prayed that, yes, sir. Well, have you ever had God come back to you after you prayed for a raise and say, you could spend less money? That ain't what I was asking. That's not what I asked. I asked for a raise. God said, spend less money. Well, that's a raise. It is, really. I mean, if you think about it, that's true. I mean, because I spend a lot of foolish money. I really do. I wish I was disciplined enough to follow Dave Ramsey, but I'm following God. Amen? And I enjoy the fruit of my labors. You can't be mad at me for that. Amen? I get money. I spend money. But I do make sure that we got groceries and their bills are paid and all kinds of stuff like that. Some of you might have that same habit of spending all the money you get before you pay your bills. That ain't right. You got to pay your bills, and you got to square up your debts and stuff like that and make sure your car payments are made, all that kind of stuff. But then, you know, if you got to buy a gun, hey, it's a necessity. If you're going to buy a gun, bullets are a necessity. If you're going to have a gun and bullets, you need a holster to carry it in. All necessities. You need a rifle that goes along perfectly with the gun. Now, you wives, you need to understand your husband needs these things. These are things that he must have. He must have. If he don't have them, he's not a man. Can I get any amens? Amen. I figured I would get a few amens from up there in the booth, since there's probably several guns up there. Amen. But at any rate, probably not. Probably none up there. Gun-free environment we have. We don't believe in bringing guns to church around here. But what I'm trying to get across to you is a lot of people discontented with their wages. That's one of the most significant sources of depression that there is. I don't have enough money. Yeah, and you know, I have actually heard people talk about not having enough money, and they smoke cigarettes. Listen, if you smoke cigarettes, you got enough money. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I was standing in line behind a lady the other day who bought a pack of cigarettes, and it was upwards towards $6 or $7 that she paid for that thing. That is absolutely ridiculous. You ought to quit just on the principle of the matter, but I would quit definitely because that's a lot of money. And then complain. I can't imagine what a whole, when I was a little boy, and I don't have much experience with cigarettes, but when I was a little boy, my grandma bought her cigarettes by the box, a whole box of cigarettes. There's no telling what a whole box of cigarettes cost. You could finance a new car with that, I think. Down payment. Amen? But really, if you're going to spend your money on stuff like that, you really don't have no right to ask God for a raise. You just be content. Amen? I heard somebody yesterday was talking about somebody asked for some money, and so I think it was the preacher they was talking about, and he told them to quit smoking cigarettes. Good. Oh, that's not very compassionate. That's the most compassionate and loving thing I have heard. And it done my heart good. My heart melted a little bit. I was a little bit mad and upset yesterday over some things. But when I heard it, I said, aw, he's so sweet. We got a sweet man of God. You say, why? That's good. You come ask to borrow money. Now, if you smoking your wife's grocery money away and your kids' money, I might be compassionate on your wife, as dumb as she is, for putting up with you. She needs some help. That's right. Spend your money, go gamble it away at Dover Downs. When you got a wife at home, then go pray, God help me, I need some more money. What you need's a butt whooping. That's what you need. 30-year-old grown man butt whooping. That's what you need. Don't you know that that's what most people in this world needs? They just need to get beat up one good time and they'd be right. Pastor, would you come down and help me and my wife? Would you come marriage counsel with us? Now, you better call Samson Ryman on that counseling business, because my counseling would be... That's my counseling, and you don't got to go to school for that one right there. Hey! Quit acting like an idiot! That'll be $35, please. I charge $35 an hour for this wise counsel. And that, you know, a lot of kids grew up, you know, this day and age that we live in, a lot of kids growing up without whoopings, they need whoopings when they're grown men. Amen. Did you know back when there wasn't any school shootings and back when there was no World Tower bombings, back when there was no Democrats, if a man got out of line, they would take him down the middle of town, chain him to a post and give him a whooping. Yeah. I'll bet somewhere up here up north, you know, they always talk about how bad people was treated down south. I'll bet somewhere up north there's still a town square somewhere where they still got one of them whipping posts in the county green. I'll bet you, where men used to get whoopings before there were school shootings and televisions. Amen? Be content with your wages. I believe that that's one of the biggest promoters of sin and violence and discontented broken homes is just people not satisfied with how much money they got. Amen. Be content with your wages, he said. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but it says whatsoever you state. Paul said he learned it whatsoever state he was in. To be continued. We're not talking about Delaware or North Carolina either. He was talking about whatever condition that he was in bodily and physically. Amen? If he was hungry, if he was cold, if he was running, if he was hiding, if he whatever state that he was in, he was going to be content with. This is where God has me right there, right now. Couldn't you add that to your vocabulary? Just every once in a while say, this is where God has me. Because I'll be honest with you, I've got an eye that can be as evil as any of yours, and from time to time I find myself pouting and complaining, and I just got to know who to complain to, that's all. Amen? A lot of times, you know, my wife will say, what's the matter with you? Because, you know, it's not usually her, it's usually me. What's the matter with you? Well, I'm complaining in my own heart, because I'm the smartest man there is, and if I'm going to complain, it's going to be to me. Amen? I mean, I'm not going to complain to my wife. I'm not going to put that burden on her. I'm not going to blow my top every day in front of my kids over the things that don't have or the things that I want or the things that are bothering me at the moment. This world just about makes me sick with, oh, I'm just upset with this and I'm just, shut up. I'm not saying you don't have problems. You're just complaining to the wrong people. Let me give you this hint. You know you're complaining to the wrong people when you're putting it on Facebook. Amen. There's where you complain it. Now, you put it on there, everybody's going to read it, and everybody's going, well, you know, I guess it's a good place for gossip. I guess it is. If you want somebody to see it, put it on Facebook. But what if you want answers, don't put it on Facebook. If you want results, don't put it on Facebook. I just talk to myself about it. I always seem to have good advice for others when I talk to myself about it, but not put it on everybody else. And that's generally what it is. You just want attention anyway. That's part of the thing you're discontented about. Nobody listens to me. Nobody cares about me. You're right. What do you want? Oh, we all love you. We'll see how much that doesn't help either. Amen? Amen. Well, Baptists don't understand that. Brother Mike, I spent about a year here trying to just feel things out. A great mistake that preachers make is they come to a new place and just unload first Sunday about stuff they don't even know. You ought to pray and ask God what to say. And then if you're going to minister to a congregation, it helps to know the congregation. Amen. Well, I got this sermon outline while I was listening to Dr. Ruckman. I'm going to dump it on you. Well, I mean, if God wanted Dr. Ruckman to preach here this week, he would resurrect Dr. Ruckman and have him come preach. Amen. But at any rate, that goes for any of your favorite preacher too. I spent about a year and looking at the congregation and praying and seeing what needed to be said. Then you can ramp it up a little bit and start preaching. That's the way it ought to be done. Amen. But at any rate, you start preaching and you preach to somebody. You see they have this problem and you don't want to call their name. I mean, not unless you have to preach on it 50 times. If I have to preach about the same thing 50 times, I'll just start saying, hey, brother so-and-so, stop being so stupid. And if you don't think I will, just hang around a little bit and you'll see. Because I'm not afraid of you, I'm afraid of God. You're supposed to say what's right. Amen? You're supposed to say what's right. The book of Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 22, says that they'll love the man that rebukes. They'll love the man that rebukes eventually, but the man that flatters, they're going to end up hating him. So you keep flattering your congregation and keep watching them leave. Amen. And keep complaining, keep being discontented about it, and pretty soon you'll be out of the ministry. And I'll still be here cussing these out. Brother Allen will still be here cussing these out. Amen? Amen? I mean, I say that because that's what some people think it is. We're not cussing you out, trying to help you. But you know what I've seen, Brother Mike, in this church? I've seen somebody that had an issue and deal with that issue and preach about it and try to do it discreetly and as directly as possible so that the person gets help, and then see three or four people. People know, I guess, what's going on, and they'll go right to that person after church and hug their neck. Aw, aw, what you're enabling. And you're one of the ones that's complaining about how they act. Leave them alone. Let God deal with them. Amen? Amen. Don't know how I got on that, but that must have come down from the heavens. Amen. Whatsoever state you're in, find a way to be happy about it. Find a way to be thankful about it. Because that unthankfulness about your current situation is going to turn into bitterness. Oh, boy. I don't like to be in the situation being in this depleted church and not being able to see my brethren. But, boy, you got to find a way to be thankful about it. Thank you for this time of solitude. Thank you for the time to think. Thank you for the time to reflect. Thank you for the time. I'm thankful for the time that God has given me as an associate pastor to reconsider myself, to see if I'm saying the right things, doing the right things, thinking the right things, preaching the right sermons. It's really a much needed break for preachers who are used to just coming in and going through the same motions and going through the same routine and going through the same sermon outlines and going through the same Dr. Ruckman books for their next sermon. And it's time, it's good time, if you were thankful, to reconsider yourself. Amen. And some of you folks that never ever prayed for your pastor and never ever prayed for your Sunday school teachers, how does it feel now that you can't go listen to them? Oh, I don't like the government telling us what to do. Well, I don't either, but why don't you just use the opportunity, use the state that you're in, use the condition that you're in presently, be thankful for it, and try to get some benefit out of it. But see, that eye of discontent is always negative. This ain't good. I don't like to be around people like that no more. There was a time in my life when I really liked that. I really liked that negativity, and it takes both. I think I've exhibited some negativity during this here message. Not against it, but you can't be like that all the time. And some people are only like that because Dr. Ruckman was like that. You know, Dr. Ruckman started coming to our church in 1978, thereabout. And one of the first times that I ever seen him, I was standing back, and I was only about 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old at the time. And I was standing back and watching this madman. It was before the service started. And this young fellow walks up to him before the service and said, "Hey, Dr. Ruckman, I'm from Florida too." And Dr. Ruckman said, "Well, have a nice trip home," and turned around and walked off. I thought that was the most amazing and wonderful display of Christian charity and love that I ever seen. Oh, that's awesome. He's a man. But you know, that's youthful stupidity to be attracted to something like that. That's not the right attitude. I understand different time, different place, different mindset, different background. All the excuses you want to make for that uncharitable display, go ahead and make the excuses for it. But you don't have to be that way just because your hero is. And I'm telling you, there are many, 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 many preachers who are not content with being who they are. And they'd be the nicest guy in the world on the street, and they'd just be mean as they can be in the pulpit just to do what? I don't know. Get a following? I don't know. I've got a sneaking suspicion that some of this hardness that people like and this being macho stuff like Steven Anderson, and really, I think a lot of that stuff's just to put on. I mean, he didn't stand up to the border guards like that. Why didn't you swing back? You're such a tough guy. I'll tell all you congregation that disagree with me, I'll tell you right now. How about them people that disagree with you out down the street? You talk to them like that? No, so you get a fat lip if you do. Amen. Just be content with who you are. I guess we're going to have to cover this next week. Next week we'll talk about food and raiment and covetousness and all sorts of wonderful things. Amen? Amen. Only got 5 minutes left. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for your love and mercy towards us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be ourselves, and that, Lord, help us also, God, to be content with what we have, our wives, our children. Many of us, God, I've caught myself many times not being mindful of my own children, God, being paying attention to so many things, Lord, that we forget our own family. We forget to be mindful of, Lord, I know that there's been many a man in the ministry seeking the goodness of others and seeking the benefit of others, and maybe even trying to impress others while they forget to try to impress their own wives or to be an influence on their own children. And Lord, I pray against that. I pray you'd help me not to be that way. I pray that you'd help me to be thankful for such things as I have. And Lord, you've given me lots of things. And I was able, Lord, to say at one point, God, that everything that I had was given to me by you. And Lord, I find myself in that situation in many things, God, about church, about home, and many things, God, you've given me, you've allowed me, Lord, to partake of, and I thank you for that. Lord, thank you for my job. Thank you, God, for the money that I'm able to make. Thank you for the provision and the groceries. I thank you for my wife, and Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help her and strengthen her, and Lord, I know that folks, they're not just looking at one another, but they look at themselves, and Lord, oftentimes we see the effects of age and the deterioration of time. And Lord, we're kind of sad about that from time to time. But I pray, oh God, strength for my children, strength for my wife, strength for myself, strength for this congregation. And Lord, the greatest strength and the greatest virtue that I believe that we could have would be to be content with such things as we have. And Lord, I fully intended to preach this sermon in 1 week, but I believe that you led differently, and I pray that you'd help me, God, to keep this thought and this spirit through next week. I really not comfortable, God, a lot of times stretching a sermon out more than 1 week because it's very hard to keep the same spirit and the same mindset. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help. I pray that you'd keep this thought in the heart of you people throughout the week, And then as we sit here this morning, God, going through our morning service, it's not as we'd like to have it. We'd like to have all of our loved ones around us, but this is the state we find ourselves in. Help us to be glad in this day that you've made. Help us to be glad in this service that you've allowed us to have. And I'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. You thousands of folks can take a little break.